Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Taking him to the Samaritans. Jesus sent us to all people, even those with whom we have hardly anything in common. How do we take the good news of Jesus to these people? Jesus himself gives us a great example to follow. This is part 5 in our series called Taking Him to the Streets. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, I've shared that link in the show notes.
We are on this Pentecost Sunday. We are thinking back to nearly 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the launching of the mission that Jesus had commissioned us and called us to. And that's what we've talked about in this series, Taking Him to the Streets, that we are all missionaries. That title, missionary, simply means someone sent on a mission. And that's what Jesus did for us. So let us remember these verses we've looked at, these passages starting in Luke's gospel. He said, you have a message to take, and I want you to take it to all the people everywhere. That's why we came up with the title of this series called Taking Them to the Streets. He said, when you go and share your witness, just like Jesus opened the minds of his disciples that they can understand the scripture and see what Jesus had done for them and how he had fulfilled everything. He said, now the Holy Spirit's going to use your witness as that same catalyst to open people's minds so that they can see the forgiveness that Jesus has made available, and then they can repent. That word repent means metanoia in the Greek, just means a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of allegiance. I've been living for myself. I've been living this way. And I realized that I heard that message. The Holy Spirit opened my mind to it and it got my attention and I turned. And now Jesus has my allegiance. He's my Savior, my Lord, and I'm following him. That is what we have been commissioned to do, to take this message to all of the people in all of the streets where we will encounter him. But Jesus told us that we don't do this in our own strength, our own steam. That's that promise that he gives us repeats it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. He fundamentally changes who we are. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit comes upon you to go do missions, to do missionary work, but to be the missionary, to be the witness. We will just embody it wherever we go. And so there's all these streets that Jesus sends us to. And in both Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, the first place that he starts out is Jerusalem. He tells us you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. We start in Jerusalem. Now, we've called Jerusalem Main Street. That's the name we gave it. This is the spot where we have a whole lot of overlap with these kinds of people. There are a lot of things that are in common with them. These are people we're going to run into on a fairly regular basis. We're going to cross paths with them. We shop at the same grocery store. We live on the same street. Our kids go to the same school. It's really easy to overlap our lives with their lives. So there's so much that's in common there. That's where we start. Our Jerusalem is our main street. But then Jesus said, but we don't keep it there. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now we asked the question when we looked at this a couple weeks ago, for those apostles that were sitting around Jesus, they're in AD 33, and they heard Jesus say these words that you're going to go to Judea. What did it mean for them then? Well, it meant some intentional effort. They knew that geographically they were going to have to get up and move. It wasn't just walking down my main street right there in Jerusalem, talking to neighbors and vendors and other worshipers around the temple that I see all the time. I was going to have to put physical effort into getting to them. And it's going to be the same thing for us. These are going to be people that we're probably not going to regularly cross paths with. They're not the people that operate in our circle. So we start to see, when we talk about Judea, we're now starting to have maybe as many differences as we do similarities with them. We don't share as many similarities as we do with the people on Main Street. Now, we talked about two streets that we would go to in Judea. One is Lombard Street, that famous back and forth street in San Francisco, where sometimes people are like, oh, I'm following this. I like this thought over here. Well, this is the popular one right now. And they're just kind of flowing with it, and they're going from place to place. And we have to say, okay, where can we pin them down? How can we give them this straight and narrow that we're on, this message that we have? We talked about Rodeo Drive as a street in Judea. People that are focused on themselves, they're trying to find happiness and satisfaction for themselves, and a lot of them think that they have found it. They think that they have acquired all that they need to make themselves happy, to answer life's questions for them. So how do we interact with them to be able to show them that there is something else that you might be missing? But then Jesus said the circle expands a little bit farther, and we not only go Jerusalem and all Judea, but we go to Samaria as well. Now again, let's take ourselves back 2,000 years when those apostles are sitting around Jesus and he says these words to them. What did it mean to them then? Well, I can tell you that when they heard these words, they probably made their skin crawl a little bit. They said, I'm sorry, what did you say? Samaria? To say that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along would be a huge understatement. So we're going to run into those kind of people as well, where there are very little things that we have in common with them. So you can see how the circles expand. When we're on Main Street, when we're in Jerusalem, a lot of things in common. As we start to move out to Judea, a little less in common. When we get to our Samaria, there's very little. There's a lot more that's not in common than there is in common. But again, let me take you back for a moment, 2,000 years, to Jesus physically actually going to Samaria to talk to Samaritans. What happened there that we can learn from? I think that what I want to do today, because the circles are so just barely touching each other, before I talk about some of the specific streets of Samaritans that we may encounter, I just want to talk in general. How do we take this message to the Samaritans? Now, remember, you might say, like these disciples probably did, I don't really like the Samaritans. Okay? I don't know how to talk to the Samaritans. What are we going to talk about? These are still people that Jesus said, you have to go to all the nations, including the Samaritans. And these are still the people that the Holy Spirit empowers us to go to. You will receive, you will, not you may, you might, hopefully, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, even to the Samaritans. So let's look at Jesus in John chapter 4. And I'm going to give you one verse just to set the stage for this. It comes just before the end of chapter 3 of John's gospel. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. So they're in Judea, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Okay, so that's the backdrop. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That's what we just read there. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Let me show you a map real quick. This is the Judean countryside down here. Here's the Jordan River where John was baptizing, where Jesus was baptizing. Galilee, you can see, is all the way up at the top of the map, almost off the page. And then there's Samaria in the middle. And what John writes here is that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, what do we mean by had to? Did he physically have to walk through Samaritan territory. No. Look at what Dr. Henry Halley points out. The shortest route from Judea to in the south to Galilee in the north went through Samaria. The journey took 3 days if one wanted to travel the direct route. The Jews often avoided Samaria by going around it along the Jordan River. The hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans went back to the days of the exile. So what does John mean here by have to? Because a lot of people said, we're not going to set foot in Samaria. We would rather travel more days. We'd rather take a longer journey and avoid any interaction with those people than we would to take a three-day journey that would take us right through their territory. So what John clearly has in mind here when he says he had to go to Samaria was that his father had sent him to Samaria. Jesus will say later on in John's gospel, anything that I did, anything that I said in my whole public ministry, it's because my father told me to do it or my father told me to say it. He was commissioned, sent by his father to go to Samaria. I have to go to Samaria because my father has called me to go to Samaria. Didn't say in here he looked forward to going to Samaria. He was excited about going to Samaria. It just said he had to go there because his father sent him there. Now, like I said, you know, it's a huge understatement to say that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Notice Dr. Halley said here, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans went back to the days of the exile. So let's do a quick history lesson. After King Solomon's reign, when his son Rehoboam comes to the throne, Rehoboam possesses none of the wisdom of his father Solomon. And one of his very first acts as king was an incredibly foolish act that ends up splitting the country in two. So in the south, you have two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Judah, since it's the largest, the southern part of the country is just referred to as Judah, with Jerusalem as their capital. The 10 tribes to the north are now called Samaria. Now, for a while, their capital kind of moves around a little bit, but eventually it settles in Samaria. So when you read through the balance of the Old Testament, when you hear the words Judah or Jerusalem, it's talking about those southern tribes. When you hear the terms Israel or Samaria, it's talking about the northern tribes. Now, the southern tribes of Judah, their kings did a little bit better following God. At least they gave, at times they gave more lip service to it. There are some kings that's recorded for us in the historical accounts. They just were evil kings. They didn't follow God. But quite often, those kings would be followed up by kings that would call them back, the people back to revival, and would remove idolatry and other unclean practices and call the people back to the true worship. But in the north, the first king, Jeroboam, right from the very beginning, he said, there's no reason for you guys to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. Look, God is right here. I've got two golden calves that you can come and worship. This is our God now. This is where we're going to worship. Okay, so right from the very beginning, the people in the north were going the direct opposite of what God had said. So you can see right from that time of the split, there's already some animosity that's starting. Okay? So whenever there is an enemy that attacks to the north, you can feel the people in the south and Judah kind of go, good, you deserve it. This is punishment for you. We're not coming to help you. Now, every once in a while, the kings of Judah would join with the kings of Israel in battle. But for the most part, they're like, okay, this is God's judgment on there. Well, God's judgment did fall in 722 BC, the Assyrians captured the capital city in the north, and they deported the people from Israel, and they took them to Assyria. Now, when we say deported, they didn't clean out the entire country. What their typical practice would be is anybody associated with the royal family line, priests or other people that were in leadership position, judges, that sort of thing, certainly people that were involved in the military, they would take all those people out. So who's left behind? Well, a lot of people that would be considered nobodies by those people that were in leadership. They were just the common, everyday people. They tend to be poor people. They didn't have influential positions or anything like that. So look at a couple of verses in 2 Kings chapter 16. We read back here first that there's this deportation that takes place. So all of these people that are there are all taken away, but the king of Assyria does something in addition to that. He doesn't just take away these influential people from Israel, but people that he's captured in other lands, he brings them in and repopulates them there in the northern area of Israel. Well, with those people being in close proximity, guess what starts happening is there is some intermarriage. Now this even really starts widening the gap between the people of the north and Israel and the people in the south and Judah, because now they said, you're polluting Jewish blood. Our family lines are getting all corroded, messed up here because you're intermarrying with these people from the other place. Well, God brings a judgment in here. In verse number 24, the king has brought in all of these people and everybody's worshiping these different gods. And there is, God's judgment falls in the form of an infestation of lions. People are getting mauled to death. They're getting killed by lions. And so this was the report that goes back to the king of Assyria. The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. Now, this would be like a lowercase g. There's got to be some God somewhere that we have to appease. They haven't figured out yet that this is Jehovah. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires. Then the king of Assyria gave this order. Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. But then this is a sad word. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines of the people of Samaria that the people of Samaria had made at the high places. So again, not only do you have some intermarriage that's going on between the Israelites that had stayed there, but now you have an intermingling of worship. They're depending on what village you're in or what region you're in, there's different gods and idols that are set up there. And so when you read, like Dr. Halley said, that they didn't get along with each other, that's, like I said, that's a huge understatement to just say it that way. The Jews despised the Samaritans. In fact, in our story here, going back to John chapter 4, there is a comment in parentheses that John gives us at the end of verse number 9, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I think it's kind of funny that there's another parentheses comment, the verse before that, that says that his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Again, their skin probably was crawling. Like, I can't believe we're eating their food. We're giving our money to them. And now they're like, get us out of here. We don't want to be here for this. And yet Jesus had to go to Samaria. So pick up back in verse number 4. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sukkar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, let me show you. Remember that between the Samaritans and you, or between this Samaritan and Jesus, there's very little overlap. There's a lot of differences. And you're going to find a lot of these differences too. Let me show you the differences that Jesus had, and you will see the same thing. First of all, there's the cultural differences that are here. We've already talked about some of the intermingling, and so they're like, this bloodline is diluted, it's polluted, They're half-breeds, they're sellouts, they're traitors. So culturally, they just said, you're living a totally different lifestyle than we live. I don't see where there's any overlap at all. And this is again why John says here, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Well, you can imagine then, it's not like the Samaritans then said to the Jews, oh, come on, give us a big hug. They're like, well, you don't want to associate with us? Well, we don't want anything to do with you either. And which, of course, just increases the animosity that the Jews have for the Samaritans, which increases the amount of hostility that the Samaritans have for the Jews. And this thing just gets perpetuated to the point where, like, nobody can probably figure out, where did this whole thing start? Why do we hate each other so much? But those are the cultural differences that were there. But there's also, think about the personal differences. And again, you have to take yourself back into this culture. I mean, let's start off at the very beginning. I mean, not only is Jesus a Jew and she's a Samaritan, but he's a male and she's a female. You don't have that kind of interaction out in public. You would hardly have that interaction with somebody who was your daughter, sister, wife, let alone somebody that is a despised Samaritan. But, you know, a little side note, I love what Jesus does here. You know, as a man, he could have demanded, give me a drink of water before you even take a drink. I get the water first. But one of the things I wrote about this last week, what a gentleman Jesus is. Will you give me a drink? Do you realize how much, just in that little question, how much dignity he is giving to her? Because he could have just come in and said, woman, give me a drink now. But he said, will you give me a drink? Even though there's these differences. Well, what about this other difference that they have too? Jesus is an unmarried man. We find out later on that this woman has not only been married and divorced 5 times, but she's now shacked up with the guy that she's not married to. You talk about those personal differences. Like, where do you find common ground? You know, when she says, yeah, you know, my third husband divorced me because of this, Jesus can't go, yeah, I can totally relate. Now, I mean, so where are you trying to find, where's the overlap? How do you connect here? So you have cultural differences, you have personal differences, but then you also have religious differences. The Samaritans, now remember when they are deported, they're deported much earlier than and defeated than those tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. The Samaritans only really clung to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. That's what they clung to. Jesus, when he would talk to people, he'd say, let me tell you about the scriptures, and he would use this phrase, the law, which would be the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the writings, what the entirety of what we would refer to as the Old Testament. So, where do you find overlap there? There's very little. They're kind of looking at everything in just this lens of the beginning, the law. And Jesus says, well, you've missed out on all the writings and the prophets. And there's more that's there. But then look at this religious difference too. She asks him where the center of worship is supposed to be. Says, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So Mount Gerizim, right here, this is the spot where we just saw it at the beginning of this. It said that this is the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Okay, so they said, well, there's a tie-in to the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the tribes here. But backing up a little bit, when Abraham, after he had won a military victory, this is the place where King Melchizedek met with Abraham. For this area where Mount Gerizim is, this is the Holy Land for them. So if the Messiah comes back, this is where it's going to be. Well, what's Jesus saying? No, Jerusalem, you didn't see the rest of the scripture, but it's Jerusalem where David built his temple. And God made that covenant with David, where David built his throne, and then where Solomon built the temple, the center of worship. And so she says, so we're totally opposite. You guys over there in Jerusalem, we're over here in Mount Gerizim. I'm a divorced woman living with another man. You're a single man. Look at all these differences. How do we possibly find this overlap? I want to give you one word that will, I think, help your attitude towards Samaritans. Because I promise you, you cannot treat somebody differently than your attitude is toward them. It will come out. They'll hear the little notes of sarcasm in your voice. They'll see the way that you roll your eyes at them when they say something or you say something. They'll feel the insincerity. So she would have felt, if there had been insincerity from Jesus, if he had been putting her down, if he had been thinking that he is better than her, she would have felt that, and this conversation wouldn't have lasted as long as it did. It's going to be the same thing with us. I'm going to give you one word that you need to keep firmly in your mind that will keep your attitude in the right place toward Samaritans. The word is whoever. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Even the Samaritans, but have eternal life. Look again, whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You might say, oh, that person makes my skin crawl. I don't like to be around them. They're one of the whoevers that God so dearly loves. They're one of the whoevers that Jesus died for. They're one of the whoevers that the Holy Spirit has empowered you to go and speak to them. They're one of the whoevers that the Holy Spirit wants to use your testimony as a catalyst to open their eyes and their hearts to what Jesus has done for them. If we can keep that one word in mind, they are one of the whoevers, that will help our attitude be in the right place. John Maxwell wrote a book called Winning with People. And in the book, he shares several different people principles. And they all have clever names to them. There's one principle that I think that Jesus demonstrates here. It's called the 101% principle. What John Maxwell says is, with people kind of like our Samaritans, if you can find just the 1% on which you agree, find that 1% and then give it 100% of your effort. That's how you bridge the gap. That the circles don't overlap much, but they touch someplace. In the case of Jesus, he started off with something really simple. Water. You're thirsty? You need water? I'm thirsty. Tired as he was, he sat down near the well. I'm tired. I'd like a drink too. Maybe you're taking water back to your family. They need some water. Your animals that you have back at your house, they need some water. We all need water. If we can't agree on anything else, there's nothing else in common, we can agree on the fact that we both need water. Let's just start there. So very gentlemanly, will you give me a drink? She said, you're asking me to give you a drink? He said, well, listen, since you brought it up, if you knew who I was, if you knew what I had for you, you could ask me a question. Again, given her dignity, I'm going to let you ask me the question. If you ask me, I'll give you something that's beyond this water, because you're going to drink this water and you're going to get thirsty again. And then he transitions to the other thing that is at the heart of what everybody has a longing for, is worship. That's one of the things she immediately transitions to. Well, how are we supposed to worship? Is it over here on this mountain? Is it over here in this temple in Jerusalem? How do we worship? And look at what Jesus says to her. He says, listen, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He says, listen, it's not about what the practices are. It's not about whether you go to this church or that church or you read this translation of the Bible or that translation. It's all about your heart and your relationship with God. He wants His Spirit in you so that you can interact with Him in spirit and in truth. But He started off with just water. Yeah, I know what it is to be thirsty. Yeah, beyond the thirst in like your mouth, do you know? What about the thirst in your soul? She said, oh yeah, I got that. I'm wondering, where do we worship? What is the final answer? It's all about a relationship with God through Jesus. So I want you to reflect on this. Who would be the Samaritan in your life? Well, a couple of thoughts. Again, I think real easily, a Samaritan is someone with whom you're going to have very little in common. That's going to be a Samaritan for you. I have very little in common with them. Secondly, then, it's somebody that you probably avoid talking to. Remember, so it back then, physically, he had to go to Samaria. I have to go there. I could make up all kinds of excuses to avoid going there, avoid talking to them. Who are the people that you avoid talking to? I would rather go this way to avoid having a conversation with them. That's probably a Samaritan. Maybe you avoid talking to them because in your mind you think they're just not going to get it. I mean, I've heard the way that they've talked. I've seen the way that they live. I hear the stories they tell about what they do on the weekend. They're just, if I try to talk to them about the things of Jesus, they're just not going to get it. So why even do it? Or maybe I avoid talking to them because when I do, it makes me angry. It makes me defensive. It makes me combative. And so I just avoid having any kind of a conversation with them. But here's what we have to remember about our Samaritans. Keep that word, whoever, in mind. Samaritans are still people for whom Jesus died. So if you have nothing else in common, you have that in common with them, that both of you and that Samaritan are sinners in need of a Savior. Both of you are people who are dearly, dearly loved. Listen, God doesn't love you more than He loves that Samaritan. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. These are still people that need to hear the gospel. Whether you think that they're going to get it or not, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to open your mouth and share, open your mouth and share, because these are still people to whom you and I have been sent. We've been sent, we've been commissioned, and we've been empowered. Don't look at, oh, well, the circle hardly touches, so I'm off the hook. I have nothing to share with them. Or it makes me angry to share with them. Or they're such heathens, they're never going to get it. There's no reason for me to even talk to them. What's the 1%? Even it's as simple as a drink of water. What's the 1% that you can give 100% of your effort to? And wait and see what the Holy Spirit does. Because He's working. You may not see it. You may not ever in your lifetime get a chance to see it. But He is working on the hearts of those people. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need your help in this. Because there probably are people in our lives that are Samaritans to us. We've ignored them. We've avoided them. We have written them off. Would you show us, convict us, allow us to have the opportunity to repent of those poor attitudes that we've had of those Samaritans? Would you, Holy Spirit, give us help when we do interact with those Samaritans? Help us to find that sliver, that 1%. That's the one thing that we can agree upon. Guard our hearts against wanting to quarrel or argue about other things, but to keep all of our focus on that 100%. That's why you've empowered us, is so that we can be on mission. We can take this message to everyone and every street where we encounter people. Some of them are going to be easy to talk to, like on Main Street. Some of them will get a little bit more difficult, like those Judeans. Open our eyes even to the Samaritans that we've avoided, we've ignored, we've overlooked, because they too are dearly loved and they need to hear this message. So if you send us there, let us go with the right attitude. Let us go with the expectation that you are accomplishing something in their heart. Thank you again, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to baptize us, to empower us, to be your witnesses. We want to walk this out, live this out every day in a way that lifts you up, a way that glorifies our Father in heaven, and a way that draws others to a relationship with you, Jesus. May they know you as Savior, as we do. So help us in our mission work. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you, friends. I love you. Have a wonderful week. Take some time. Think about, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Where are the Samaritans in your life that you've been avoiding, that you may need to talk to? He'll share it with you. Have a great week.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com. which is also where you can get in touch with Craig, read more posts, and access the huge library of resources he's gathered.